Hello, it's Greg Williams again, and welcome to Love and Worship Live. Thank you again for joining us, for the encouragement, for so many comments and shares last week. I sure appreciate that. I believe the Lord is confirming that we're hitting a nerve on some of these things, and more importantly, that we're hitting it with the teaching of His truth in grace and love. And that's what we want to do in all things. We spent the last 3 weeks focused on the pandemic and now the civil unrest that our country is going through, and how we should respond as Christ followers. I want this week, while we're not going completely away from that, I want to return to the message of love and worship, because I think it is a message that is needed. The Lord has laid it on my heart for years. I've been using it to teach, to train, to disciple my own family, to train others in churches, and now even in prison and addiction facilities and through other organizations, to show God's love and lordship, Christ's love and lordship, and the divine order and design that God gave us, and what happens when we miss that. And we're seeing that today in our culture, in our communities, especially in our cities. But we need to take an inventory as Christ followers of what it's supposed to look like to truly be His followers and help others know that in every situation, and keep our focus on the eternal. We got to deal with what's here in the temporal, but He has a truth that will apply to everything we're dealing with, if we'll choose it. The key to the change that we so desperately need is not in our government. It's not in our communities. It's not in our school system. It is in our homes and our churches, beginning in our hearts. And I've said that the last 3 weeks when I've talked about the pandemic and the civil unrest and the injustice and the social inequities, what many are calling racism, but it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's literally, how am I, in my heart, responding to a brother or sister human being? And unfortunately, we generally have not done that well to our black brothers and sisters. And that's where it comes from. But we can also not allow a system that is already doing things, some of the things the wrong way, and by that I mean our government system, our political system, allow them to, our media, okay? Allow them to capture this and act like they're helping when they've actually got another agenda. We talked about this. So we're going to go back to love and worship. And thanks to those who are joining us. Appreciate that. Invite others. We're going to look at what it means to be a disciple under His lordship. So let's take a look at what a disciple of Christ looks like. I've entitled this Discipleship, Finding Out Who You Were Created to Be. That's powerful. If we really were created to be a disciple, then we better take a look at what that looks like. And I believe we were. So discipleship is not just knowing Christ as Lord and exalting Him as Lord. It is putting ourselves in a position with our Savior, our Creator, and our Lord for Him to reveal to us who we truly are in Him. And then, as we make disciples, we point them to Him, and we help them understand that same thing. Who are you as Savior, Creator, and Lord? And who am I as your disciple, as your son or daughter, God, a disciple of Jesus Christ? He has created and called each one of us to be that, and yet He doesn't demand it. He gives us the choice. We are to show it in our lives, in our relationships, in our community, and in our culture. And the church's job is to point people to Christ, make disciples so that they can impact the world around them. So how are we doing? Take a look at our culture today, and let's be honest. We're not doing a great job of making disciples that are impacting our government, our schools, our workplaces, our communities, our corporations. They're all being duped very easily by a worldview that pulls them away from Christ. Make it sound good. Media props it up. They go, we ought to go in that direction. And we've got to be very careful about that to discern, first of all, whether Christ and God's truth is actually in that. And then if it is it being lived out in that way? Disciples will do that. They will not exploit the words and the texts and the scriptures or other principles or character traits for their own means. And that's what we see happening a lot today, even in many of our churches. And we've got to be careful of that. Imagine if we were to make disciples that truly followed the model of Christ, since he's Lord, what difference that would make in all our relationships and in this issue that they're calling racism, which is really, honestly, just bigotry and hatred. Let's be honest. That's what it really is, because every one of those brothers is a human being and sisters as a human being just like I am. And we need to treat them accordingly. God's commands are written in that way. If we would live them out, we would be making a difference in the culture. So let's make sure we're doing it. By the way, it will make all the difference. But we have to be, don't miss this, we have to be patient and diligent to make it happen in our lives in such a way that others will desire it, and we can then make disciples. Slow, patient, lifetime process that we're growing in to die to our own self and our own sin nature and live in his new nature. You see, if we were living in his new nature consistently as disciples, we would already have addressed many of these things. We wouldn't continue to give it lip service and then go and live in the old self again. That's where the change has to occur. How, then, can we make disciples not only a priority, make discipleship and making disciples not only a priority, but a reality in our homes and in our churches that we will eventually see in our communities and our culture, our country, and our world? How can we have godly biblical influence in our government, raising up disciples of Christ? How can we have it in our schools, raising up Christ's disciples, Christ's followers, that will go in and have that influence there instead of allowing the lies and the deceptions to be taught? How can we have that influence in the media? By raising up disciples of Christ that know how to handle it and present that truth in a loving, gracious way. Here are four key principles that are needed as the priorities for your personal development as a disciple, and then how you pass that on to someone else. Note this particularly, okay? Sorry, I got a phone call coming in. That's part of it, right? All right? All the technology. But it came just at the wrong time, so I'm going to repeat that. Note that not one single principle or priority here will come naturally to you. Think about that. That's a major part of the problem in our churches and in our culture today. We address the issues on the culture's home court. We have fallen for there, even if we don't teach it specifically, we fail to teach this, and it starts here, that we believe, the culture believes, that man is good. And so he'll eventually figure this out. But remember I said not one of these things that it takes to be a disciple of Christ will come naturally to you, because you are naturally not good. Neither am I. And if we start there and we begin to discipline and disciple people toward the truth and the righteousness and the goodness of Christ and his love, it'll change everything. But we got to be willing to say that. We can't avoid saying that just to draw people in. We got to let them know. We failed to teach about what sin and sins really are. We'll talk about a few of them. We don't go too deep because they won't come back. We got to talk about them explicitly, even if the culture disagrees, so that people can understand that they are not good in their old nature. That's why we can't do it in and of ourselves, and we need the new nature of Christ that he died to freely give us. Here's the first principle. You can only do this by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you only can get through Christ. And in that way, you will overcome the selfish desires of your own natural, fleshly, selfish lust. Okay? However they play out. The first one is this: honorable submission. Honorable submission comes from one scripture text that is the foundation of every good relationship. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit. We talked about it many times. We're applying it specifically to discipleship here and how it would change not only our churches, but it would change our culture. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, I have to revere him as Lord. And if I'm not doing that, if I've not taught someone how to be a disciple and revere him as Lord, how am I going to submit to someone else? Why do you think we're seeing the problem of racism and bigotry and hatred? Because we failed to grow up disciples that will first submit to the Lord out of reverence for him. Not just show up, not give a little money and time and a service, good things, but we got to train them up in the discipleship of the Word and the Spirit. And that has to start with them being a disciple of Christ. And when I learn to die to myself for his sake, now I can put others above me and submit to them, submit to one another. That is the foundation of every good relationship, as I mentioned just a moment ago. Marriage, family, church, friends, strangers, different skin color, different ethnicities, even your enemies. Every relationship, as a Christ follower, should be submit to one another out of reverence for him as your Lord. Christ is your Lord. Second principle, honest surrender. Paul said in Galatians, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, don't deceive yourself. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to the flesh pleases the flesh and reaps destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit reaps everlasting life. What are we seeing in our culture today? Are we seeing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control? The 9 fruits of the Spirit, if we sow in the Spirit, that's the fruit of the eternal life. That's the kingdom fruit that will permeate our culture. But we're not making disciples that will live that way consistently. And we've got to come back to that, because the great hope is that in verse 9 of Galatians 6, it says, and do not become weary in doing good, for in due time, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Slow, patient, lifetime process of being a disciple of Christ. If we are not willing to invest in it for our lifetime, we're not going to get there. We've got to stick with it. And why would Paul tell us that? Because what I mentioned earlier, remember I said, note this, not a single one of these principles is going to come naturally to you. So our tendency is to go back to the natural flesh and say, well, how can I make this work and do it in church and make it look good? And Paul said, don't deceive yourself. When the fruit comes up, it will tell you exactly what you sowed. God is faithful. That's part of love, by the way. To show you, when you sow in the flesh, he's going to show you what that destruction looks like. Look around, folks. What are we reaping? We are reaping the destruction. God's word tells us it's because we've been sowing in the flesh, no matter what we've made it look like. We've got to go back and say, how can we understand what it means to make disciples that make disciples who are true followers of Christ and will humble themselves and will die to themselves so that we can truly love and serve others, even our enemies? The third one is this. By the way, let me say this before I move on. Paul and the Holy Spirit knew that we would play this game. And we have for centuries, decades, or longer, without truly paying attention to the fruit, which is a woeful lack of loving relationships. That's the fruit we're seeing in our culture today, a real lack of loving relationships. What should that say to the church? God cannot be mocked. You've been sowing in the flesh. The fruit proves it, and he's showing you that. That's why he's calling us to repentance and humility and seeking his face, so he can say, quit playing the games. Learn to sow in the Spirit so we can have the fruit of loving relationships. That's the currency of the kingdom, of his kingdom. That's what he's after. That's what will change all of this. Third one is holy sacrifice. I want you to pay close attention to this, because there's a real subtlety that goes on here that we need to understand. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says this, therefore I urge you, I beg, I plead, I implore. The brothers and sisters, in light or in view of God's mercy. Now he's just spent the first 7 chapters of Romans telling us what we look like apart from Christ. In chapters 8 through 11, he tells us what Christ has done for us. And then he starts in chapter 12, verse 1, and says, now, in view of what God has done for you through Christ to save you, free gift, okay, that you are to offer your bodies, your life, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's the reasonable or proper act of worship or service based upon what Christ has done for you. Okay? Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. that you may prove what is God's good and acceptable and pleasing will. And then in verse 3 he says, and do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but do think of yourself with sober judgment or clear thinking according to the measure of faith that God has given you. Why would we need to do that? Because he's saying, first of all, if I could see your hands, hopefully nobody would raise their hands on this one, all right? How many of you made yourself holy and acceptable to God? But Paul says, but you're supposed to take yourself holy and acceptable and give it back to God. So who made you holy? Well, that's what verses chapters 8 through 11 are all about. Jesus Christ made us holy. So this is not a salvation command. This is a discipleship command. This is a command to say, Christ has made you holy. Here's what you're supposed to do. The only reasonable response you have to this is to become his disciple. Take what he's made holy and crawl up on that altar and give yourself back to God. The only difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Testament ones, the Old Testament ones couldn't crawl off the altar. You and I are given that option. We have a choice to receive the free gift of Christ and that salvation and grace. We also have a choice as to whether we will respond to this command and go, now, you've made me holy and acceptable. The only reasonable response is for me to crawl up on that altar and say, here, have your way with me. A living sacrifice. That's what a disciple does. And if we're not willing to do that, and the fruit would suggest that we haven't been, then shame on us. May we humbly repent and seek his face and turn from our deceived and wicked ways. We've been deceiving ourselves, claiming we're sowing in the Spirit and we're not. And then he says, oh, by the way, when you begin to do this, you will be, let me paraphrase this, you do that, you give yourself back as a living sacrifice, you will be living, walking proof of God's will. Where is that? Where is that in our culture, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, and out in the culture? We got to go beyond the backpacks and the meals. We got to go to relationships that are holding one another accountable to loving obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple and make disciples. And he says, when you do that, don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble. Know who you are. Think clearly and soberly of yourself according to the measure of faith that God's given you. Fourth principle, humble service. And it's out of this that we'll find the four elements I'm going to talk as we close. But humble service. In John 13, Jesus gathers the disciples together in the upper room, and it says he shows them the full extent of his love. It says he knows who he is. He's going to the Father. The Father's put everything back in his hands. He takes off the robe, puts on the towel. I mention this often because this is so powerful. The full extent of love starts with humility. It starts with him saying, I know who I am, so it doesn't bother me at all that I will get out of the seat of authority, take off the robe, put on the towel, and take the role of a servant boy. The lowliest of low servant boys. And then he gets up and says, you know what I've done? You call me, in verses 12 through 17 in John 13, you call me master, authority. And I am. You're right. This is what love looks like. Humble, serving love is what gives you authority. If you want to be blessed as my disciples, go imitate me. Go do the same thing. What if we did that? Not just in a foot washing service, but in the way we lived our lives. What if our lives exhibited humble service toward our brothers and sisters, our black brothers and sisters, those in our own church? By building loving relationships, not just doing a few acts of service, building relationships that go deeper. That's humble service. Because it's based upon relationships. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us. The four things I just expressed are the elements that we need to capture when we are his disciples and we're making disciples. Number one, love. Jesus showed them the full extent of his love in verse 1 of John 13. This is what it's going to look like. Not only when he washed their feet, the next night when he hung on a cross. Verse 3, humility. He knew it was from God, was returning to God, and God had placed everything in his hands. He had all authority, which is what he was telling them. So what's he do with that authority? He bows down and washes feet. Number 3, he has a servant's heart. He serves those that he is in relationship with. He places them above him. That's what true, loving, humble service does. That's what loving relationships look like. The reason we're having the difficulties in the culture today is because the church has opted for drawing people in, teaching a little bit about this, and not making disciples that will go out and love in that way. Sacrifice themselves for people and begin to build the relationships that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ so we can point them to Him. That's what we're called to do. And then finally, when we do that, we then have authority. Not to tell anybody what to do, but because of what they've seen in us, Jesus says, they will come to you. They will seek you out, and they will invite you to have influence in their lives. That's the kind of relationships we need to have. That's what we want to do. He finishes by saying this, do as I have done for you, and you will be blessed. In verses 14 through 17 of John 13. That's humble service. And then we look at Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, which I know many of you have read. And I think Brother Warren would agree with me on this. I'm not saying that he would disagree. He left it out. But I truly believe he would agree with me on this. He talked about our shape. This is what it looks like. Your shape, he said, was your spiritual gifts, S. Your heart, or your passion. Your aptitude and abilities. Your purpose, your passion. Your passion, or your desires. And then your experience and your education. That's your shape. That shows you. Remember, if we truly submit to others or to the Lord first, He reveals to us who we are. And Brother Rick Warren showed us that in Purpose Driven Life. But then I believe he would agree with this. We got to take it one step further. It's not enough to say, okay, God, thanks for shaping me this way. Here's what I'm going to go do for you. We have to say, thank you for shaping me this way. I crawl up on the altar and I give myself back to you. Do through me whatever you want. And that will be building some pretty funky relationships with some pretty crazy people, including ourselves. Because we're all different and unique. And that's going to come through. And relationships, as you said before, one pastor said, that's messy, nasty stuff. That's okay. It's worth it. It's worth it because it's what builds the kingdom. And that's what we need to do. Now, I will have these scriptures, and I will have this outline of the four principles and those elements that it takes to know what it means to be a disciple, which doesn't come natural to me. I have to die to myself. That takes discipline. I have to allow the Holy Spirit in me that Christ has given me freely, and I have to begin to develop the disciplines of the Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit begin to grow. I'll have all those in the comments, okay? So you can check that out and use it as a Bible study. Pass it on to others. We want to help them.
Let's do a response to one of our viewers posted a comment, yes. And I want you to respond to
Absolutely.
It. So it's from George Hopkins.
Thanks, George.
He said, we need to get Jesus back into school, then realize and live John 15:15. We have the truth, all of us.
Yes, and he's talking John 15:15. George, thank you. That's really good. Is the passage where Jesus has talked about we are the branches and He is the vine. So the only way we can do that, and George, here's what I would say to you and other listeners, or anybody who views this, other viewers, I would say to this, it's what we've been talking about all along. We can't go in and demand by law that the schools change this and bring prayer and everything back in. We can continue to push for that, but that is the systemic level. If we have not done it first in our own hearts and homes, and built strong families, built strong churches that can then get people on the school board and get people on in legislature and into the system that understand this kind of love and are willing to stand firmly on it, we won't get it back in our schools. We will not do it by, we could try by judicial fiat, but we've already seen recently this week what happens when judges come up that claim to be Bible believers and then talk out of both sides of their mouth. You're a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. So when you hear someone saying, we're never supposed to contextualize, we're never supposed to legislate from the bench, and then they turn around and literally change the meaning of the legislation, they are legislating. That's a double-minded man. We have to look at him according to the Word and say, I love you, brother, but you are unstable. I'm sorry, that's what God's Word tells me. I don't care what your degree says. I don't care what your education says. So until we train up disciples in our homes, George, I believe you'd agree with me.
He just did agree with you.
And in our churches, we are not. Thank you, George, for that agreement. Until we do that, we're not going to be able to have people on school boards and city commissions and state and representatives in Congress and U.S. representative Congress in which we can change this. But God never said, I'm going to use the government to change it. He said, I'm going to use your life, your home, and your church. That's how I designed this. That's the whole purpose of love and lordship. That's a great question, George, and thanks for asking that. I hope that helps. Thank you. Any others, Jeff?
No. Nope.
This time? Okay. Keep them coming. George, that's awesome, brother. Thanks. Contact us at Love and Lordship. Let us know what you're thinking. George just did, and I love it. How we can help. If I don't know the answer, I know where to go get it. Okay? I'm going to go to the Word. Check out our articles, videos, and podcasts at www.loveandlordship.com. And please continue to pray. If you'd be willing to help us out financially, we could use your gift during this time. If everybody that heard this just did something, we'd be in great shape and we could reach many more. I got a very limited budget. I can reach, with $10 for 5 days, I can reach about 1,500 to 2,000 people. Can you imagine if we could double that? It would more than double the amount of people that we reach. If you believe this message is of the Lord, then please help us as He leads. Now, Love and Lordship is here to help you live a healthy life and fulfilling relationships in the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't charge for any of this. The teaching, the mentoring, the counseling, the conferences and stuff. I tell churches when I go, whatever you can do. Sometimes they have a set budget. Sometimes they take a free will offering. Sometimes they say, this is all we have. And I go, fine. You open the door and I'll be there to share the message. And I'll trust the Lord to provide. So we ask for your prayers and we thank you for that. We desire to make disciples who make disciples in His loving lordship in every home and every church so we can impact the world for His kingdom. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for your prayers. And thanks always to the Lord. Make it a great day. And God bless in Christ.